are back in our Book of Revelation series. So, we left off in October. It's been about, almost 7 months, and we left off at the end of chapter 8. So it's been a while. Now, if you like what you hear today, you can go to our website and just keep scrolling down, load more, until you get to the introduction. That is part one. And if you get to a sermon series where you see it says the Great Reset, you're there. That's somewhere around there is the Revelation, the start of the Revelation series, which is like February of 2023. And in one of those sermons, I said this could take us a couple of years. This is part 15, but chapter 9. So we are taking our time in this. This is not meant to scare us, although today is going to be some pretty heavy stuff. It's meant to encourage us, and it's meant to educate us in what will happen. And the title of today's sermon is Trumpets Are Blown and Terror Continues. So this is some pretty heavy stuff, but there is some encouraging words in here as well. And just to put some context into what is happening and what we're going to be digging into today, we are in chapter 9, in what is called the tribulation period. And that is a 7-year period at the end of the earth's history here on the earth. And we've already looked at, we did a specific sermon on the rapture and the tribulation period. So there is some teachings on that alone and what we here at the Vineyard believe and what I believe in that. And so I believe that at this point in time, where we are at in the book of Revelation, the church is raptured up out of here. Those who believe in Jesus have been caught up and are in heaven, okay? Now, some people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which is what I'm talking about. Some people believe in a mid, like halfway through the 7-year period. And some people believe post-tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, we'll be raptured up. Either way, we're going to be raptured up, okay? I believe that there's enough stuff in the scriptures that point to a pre-tribulation rapture, but it's going to happen either way. And what this indicates, though, is that the church age has come to an end. When the church gets raptured up, the church age is coming to an end, meaning all Gentiles, the time for their salvation is over. And now God is focusing his attention on his people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And they will come to salvation and they will put their faith in Jesus during this tribulation period. And there will be some Gentiles that can put their faith in Jesus as well. I mean, anybody can, right? But that's what we're looking at. And also at this time, God's chosen people will now begin putting their faith in Jesus because he marks with the seal of God 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, who will begin preaching the name of Jesus at this time. And we read about this in chapter 7. Now, previously in chapter 8, where we left off, the trumpet judgments began. Prior to this was called the seal judgment. So these seals and these scrolls were broken open and judgment was coming down on the earth. And now we're in the trumpet judgments. And in chapter 8, the first of 4 trumpets have been blown. And that was judgment was being cast down on the earth. And we'll kind of touch on that here in a little bit. Now, in chapter 9, judgment begins for the people who have rejected God as the fifth trumpet is blown. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're actually not even quite midway between the 7-year tribulation period. We're kind of around 21 months, just shy of 2 years into this. And already chaos has surrounded the earth. So let's just get right into it. I'm going to read fast, but it is up on the screen, and we'll kind of break this down a little bit. So, and listen, this is crazy stuff, but hang tight. Once I get through this, I'll break it down, and I'll try to explain it to you as best I can. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star. Now, this is John, the Apostle John, who is seeing what is taking place. I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth. They were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings warred like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer, is what that means. The first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. The King James says the first woe, these are woes, but two more are coming. So, what do we have here? Whew, that sounds like a video game, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, like, that does not even sound real. Well, let's break this down. We have to remember that John, the Apostle John, is writing down everything that he is seeing take place, okay? And I take this from a literal viewpoint. I read the Bible from a literal viewpoint because I believe when we do that, there's less room for error and speculation, okay? Now, we do have to understand that there is some symbolism that needs interpretation, such as in here and such as in verse 1. Now, something that I have come to find out and something that we talked about in the introduction of this is the book of Revelation is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So, but let's just look at number 1, for instance. This is not a literal star. Now, in chapter 8, there was a literal star thrown to the earth. There was a mountain that was thrown to the earth that judgment was being cast on the earth. In chapter 9 here, this is not a literal star. Stars in the Bible often represented angelic beings or spiritual beings. And in chapter 1, Jesus held 7 stars in his right hand. They represented pastors. So, and seeing that this star was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, and it is referred to as a he, we know that it's some type of being that is subject to the will of God. Okay? But what we don't know is whether or not this is a holy angel or a demonic angel. And just where is this bottomless pit? Because I want to stay away from it. Holy or demonic, this being, we're not too sure. What we do see is that this star is given the key to the shaft of this bottomless pit. Now, according to Revelation chapter 1, neither Satan nor his fallen angels have the keys to anything because Jesus is the one that holds all the keys. He conquered death when he died on a cross, went down into the grave, and came out alive. Now he holds all the keys. In Revelation 1:18, when Jesus appears to John from out of nowhere and he says, I am the living one, I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. So it's quite possible that this is a holy angel sent by God for the purpose of judgment. I don't believe that God is going to give a key to a demonic angel, although it's possible. I think he's giving the key to one of his angels who is to do a job for him. This is his role right now. What we know for sure is that some type of angelic being, good or evil, has a role to play in opening the bottomless pit to release these demonic tormentors. Okay? That much we know. We also know that in Scripture, there are other places that refer to this bottomless pit. For instance, the book of Jude, it's one chapter, but it is loaded with some pretty deep stuff. In Jude verse 6, he says, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Now, it doesn't say bottomless pit, but we can kind of conclude that there is a place where demonic angels are kept chained, waiting for their day of judgment. Now, there is a place, though, where the bottomless pit is mentioned in Luke chapter 8. Some of you may be familiar with the story where Jesus comes upon this guy. And this guy is filled with demons. Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" And the man replies, "Legion," because he was filled with many demons. And then what happens is the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them to the bottomless pit. So these demons know there is a place for them, and they don't want to go there. So Jesus sends them into a herd of pigs that are up on this mountainside. He sets the man free of this demonic oppression, and then these demons take these pigs and they run off the mountainside and they all die. And then the town gets all mad at Jesus because he just killed their livelihood. So Jesus left. But we do know now in Luke chapter 8 that there are demons who understand there is a place reserved for them and they don't want to go there. So this bottomless pit that we're reading about here is a place reserved for fallen angels. And then in verse 2, we see what happens when this pit is opened. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Crazy. Now, what John is seeing here is happening in the spirit realm. I know John saw a vision here, right? But I don't believe he was in any kind of a trance. I don't believe this was a dream that he woke up and said, oh. I believe that somehow Jesus, an angel, whatever, said, here's what is about to happen. And John is writing all of this down. That's what I believe. But what is happening here is in the spirit realm, right? This shaft is open to this bottomless pit. These demonic tormentors are coming out. However, it is affecting the natural realm. The sun is darkened, the moon and stars, the light, daylight, is darkened because of this. Now, we do know as Christians, we have one foot in the natural and one foot in the supernatural. And we know that the supernatural intercedes with our natural world, right? And so, this is what's happening here. It's no different. And then, these scorpion-like locusts come out of this smoke. And they're told not to harm any of the vegetation. That's because earlier in chapter 8, all the vegetation has already been harmed. They're not to touch the vegetation. Maybe there's some sprouts growing. I don't know. But the judgment on the earth is now done, and now it's judgment on people. All right? So they were given the authority to torment all who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads for 5 months with the pain like the sting of a scorpion. Now, this seal on their foreheads, I don't know if this is going to be a literal seal like you would know. I don't know. Well, later on, we'll get into the mark of the beast where you will no longer be able to buy, sell, or trade any goods. But this is a seal that God places on people. Whether it's literal where you can see it or it's just a supernatural seal. Like right now, those of us who are believers, we are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. So it could be something like that. And these demons are like, can't touch that one, but that one we're going after. And then in chapter 7, we saw that there are 144,000, right, from the 12 tribes of Israel who are marked with the seal of God on their forehead. So we do know that they are supernaturally protected throughout all of this because they're going to preach Jesus to the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people will say, oh my goodness, I think we got a little something wrong here, you know, and they'll put their faith in Jesus. And I do believe at this time there will also be Gentiles who will say, whoa, I should have listened to my dad or my mom or my grandparents, you know, they were right because they disappeared a while ago, along with millions of other people. But what we do know is those who are marked with the seal at this time are not to be harmed, but they are able to preach Jesus and bring revival to the Jewish nation. Now, as extreme as all of this sounds, we must understand that these are the final days here on earth. And there is about 5 more years left. All right? And then after that, we return with Jesus on horses so that he can set up his kingdom here on earth to rule and reign for what is called the millennial reign. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus setting up his kingdom here on earth that we will return with him in our glorified bodies. And then after that will be paradise heaven for eternity. Anyone, though, during this time who who cries out to Jesus and accepts him as their Savior will be saved. We must understand that it's a heart posture, all right? The thief on the cross did not have time to go to a class, read the sinner's prayer, learn about water baptism, become a member of a church to get saved. He looked over, he said, Jesus, remember me today as you enter your kingdom, as you enter paradise, whatever he said. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That man's heart turned toward Jesus in the last final moments of his life, and he was saved. It's where's your heart, church? Personally, I'm just going to put this out there. Whatever kind of a life you're living, as long as you turn to Jesus, he will figure that stuff out with you later, right? I did not have my life cleaned up for almost a year before I finally, came to church. Jesus will work it out. It's your heart. Where's your heart at? All right? Also, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, Peter says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. The reason that all of this is taking place is because there are still people who will not repent, people who have not turned towards God yet, and God has been trying to get their attention all of this time, and hopefully it'll take something like chapter 9 to get them to figure it out. So let's just take a look at something real quick. In the Old Testament, locusts were a sign of judgment from God. Many of you might be familiar with the plagues of Egypt. All right, the Jewish nation, they were slaves to Egypt for 400 years. God calls a man named Moses and says, "Moses, you're going to be my guy. You're going to set my people free." Well, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, "No, I don't think so." And so God brought judgment on Egypt. 10 plagues he sent, 10 different times. Each one of those plagues conquered a god that the Egyptians worshipped. The 8th plague was locusts. And they devoured everything in the land of Egypt. Listen to this, Exodus chapter 10. "For the locusts covered the whole country and darkened the land. They devoured every plant in the fields." Verse 17, "Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron. 'Forgive my sin just this once and plead with the Lord your God to take away this death from me.'" Does that sound familiar? That kind of parallels chapter 9, doesn't it? People will be looking for death, but they won't die for 5 months. "The sun is darkened" in chapter 9. These locusts darkened the sun in Egypt. Egypt experienced actual locusts harming the land and darkening the sunlight. The locusts that we're looking at here from the bottomless pit are demonic beings ordered to torment mankind for 5 months. 5 months. So, but let's just take a look at these. Let's unpack what this looks like. Verses 7 through 10. "They look like horses prepared for battle, with gold crowns on their head, with the face of a human, long hair and teeth like a lion. They also wore battle armor and had tails like scorpions. And then they had a king who goes by the name of Destroyer." Anybody got any guesses what that could be? So let's just start with this king, all right? This king could be Satan himself, all right? However, I'm not sure that Satan is in the bottomless pit, because right now the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. And this is his kingdom right now on earth. So he's at work. He's doing things. He's not chained for a certain purpose and time. So I think that this king that goes by a destroyer is a high-ranking demon in the ranks of Satan's legion. And he is set free for a moment with these beings. Now, there is some speculation in the commentaries that what John is seeing here is modern-day warfare. I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? These could be helicopters. These could be jet airplanes. These could be anything that we have right now that flies through the air, all right? And so just so you know, I'm using two different commentaries that kind of mirror each other, and they talk about what this could be that John sees. And then I also have a book that I'm using. Now, the book says this is modern day warfare, but these two commentaries, if I'm using three and two agree and the other one doesn't, they're not theologically incorrect, they just have different kind of viewpoints, then I'm going to go with the two, all right? And they're reputable, so I'm in agreement with the commentaries that what John is seeing here is all in the literal sense. And this is an amazing thing that he is witnessing, but it is also something that is happening in the spirit realm, these locusts, okay? And I believe that they are demonic beings. I don't really believe that right now this is modern day warfare, okay? Although, I mean, it could be. But they're tormenting mankind for 5 months. So, you know, now let's go back to an Old Testament prophet again. Because remember, Revelation is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Now, there's a prophet by the name of Joel who spoke of impending doom to the nation of Israel that was going to come down from the nation of Assyria. They were going to attack the Israelites because the Israelites fell away from God. Judgment was coming. A nation was going to destroy them. And Joel was the prophet used by God to give this warning. Now, the Old Testament prophecies were often twofold. This is why the Jewish leaders missed it with Jesus. They didn't know that he was going to come as a suffering servant first, or they ignored those prophecies. They wanted a conquering king, a political leader who would free them out from under the rule of Rome. So same with Joel. Joel is giving a prophecy that is speaking of the impending doom that is about to happen from the nation of Israel, but also, listen, Joel chapter 2, and I put three verses kind of together to just summarize all this, but you can go read it. In Joel chapter 1, he talks about four different kinds of locusts that devour land. And then in 2, it is a day of darkness and gloom. Sounds familiar. A day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Sounds familiar. They look like horses. They charge like war horses. The earth quakes as they advance and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars no longer shine. It appears that Joel's prophecy parallels what John is seeing in chapter 9 here. And then Joel says in verse 12, this is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. He said that to the Israelites in Joel's day. He's saying it to us right now today, and he will continue to say it in Revelation chapter 9 and beyond. So the first two chapters of Joel, they look a lot like what John is seeing here, right? So I think that there is some parallels here, that Joel is prophesying not only the impending doom that's about to happen, but also what John is about to see in the future. Now, the first terror, or the first woe, is now gone with the fifth trumpet, all right? So let's look at number 2, the second woe, verse 13 in chapter 9. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill 1/3 of all the people on the earth. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Interesting. Are you guys enjoying this? Okay. Now, I love this. This is really cool. There are four angels right now as we speak, bound at the Euphrates River, right now, that at this very specific time, day, hour, and year, they will be released. Well, these angels are demons. These aren't God's holy angels. The fact that they have been chained for this specific purpose tells me that they're not God's holy angels. I don't think God would take a holy angel and chain it and bound it for a specific time, all right, to wreak destruction and death. I believe they would be flying around in a throne room or doing things, and then God would say, now, time to go. This is me, okay? Let's just take a look at where they're at. The Euphrates River is linked to some of the most important events in ancient biblical history. For starters, it is the landmark of ancient Babylon. Babylon is not a really spiritually good place to be. It was the eastern edge of Israel's land as promised by God, and it was also the eastern edge of the Roman Empire at the time. It was one of two, possibly four rivers that fed the Garden of Eden, Euphrates, Tigris, and then possibly two other rivers, which means it is associated with the original sin, with Adam and Eve. It is the area where the first lie was told, Adam and Eve. It is the area where the first murder was committed, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. It is where the first organized revolt against God took place with the Tower of Babel when the people all came together as one to build a tower to reach heaven. It is the area where the first dictator came to rise in power by the king Nimrod, who was a part of the Tower of Babel. And then there were many other associations with this river in ancient times that are kind of connected to the location of the Euphrates. And also we see that there are four demons chained right now waiting to be released to wreak havoc on the world. Now, with all of this being said, and with what it might appear at the time, nothing is spiraling out of control. It may, if any of us are here at that time, it might seem like it, but it's not. See, the thing is, God's prophetic time clock has everything under control and prepared for his perfect timing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And right now it's time to release these demons. And they are given the authority to kill one third of mankind's population on the earth. Well, that doesn't seem very nice, God. And there's 200 million mounted troops. This isn't just a speculated number. John heard the number. All right? Now, let's keep reading verses 17 through 20. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions. Here we go again. And fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One third of the people on earth were killed by these three plagues. By the fire and smoke and burning sulfur that came from the mouths of the horses. Their power was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails had heads like snakes and the power to injure people. I hate snakes. If I ever saw a horse with a tail like a snake, I would screech like... But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent. So let's take a look at this real quick. Now, there's two approaches to this scene right here, all right? One is that this is modern-day warfare that John is seeing, and it's possible, whereas a third of the world's population dies, okay? However, in chapter 6, we see that at the beginning of the tribulation period, there is a fourth of the world's population that dies by means of war, famine, disease, and wild animals. That's crazy, man. But there's already wars that are taking place. And now just several months later, a third of the world's population dies. So I don't think this is modern-day warfare that John is seeing right here, although it could be. But we still have the Battle of Armageddon to take place when the world's kings, presidents, and leaders mount up and rise up and go against the nation of Israel. That still has yet to take place. Also, listen, did you hear what John wrote? A third of the earth's population is killed by these three plagues. By fire, smoke, and burning sulfur that came from the horses' mouths. This is the spirit realm, and these horses are carrying disease with them. Demonic disease. And these angels that have been bound and chained by God, who they hate, and they're now released. Think of the hatred towards mankind they have. And they're given 200 million demonic beings with them to go across the earth and kill a third. Also, John says it again in chapter 20. The people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent. Now, think of the devastation that is around the world right now. Think of the cleanup. Think of the massive like a humanitarian aid that is going to be needed. We can't even fathom this, church. COVID? Remember COVID? Boy, how we would long to yearn those days. That was a really bad cold. I mean, some people died. It was serious. But this is going to make COVID look like child's play. These are plagues. And a third of the earth's population is going to die. But people, I think, will enter it and they'll say, oh, COVID was nothing. This is nothing. We won't die. Think of the emotional toll this will take on people. And those still living refused to repent. But yet God will still give 2/3 of the earth's population time to repent. All right? It's almost like at this point we can hear the cry of Jeremiah when Judah and Israel refused to repent when Babylon was going to take them into captivity for 70 years and the nation of Israel had seen some of its darkest days while they are in captivity under Babylon. Read Jeremiah. It got dark for Israel. And Jeremiah said, Lord, you are searching for honesty. You struck your people, but they paid no attention. You crushed them, but they refused to be corrected. They are determined with faces set like stone. They have refused to repent. This is Jeremiah crying out to God in the days of Israel. Or how about the words of Isaiah? In the night I search for you, Isaiah says. In the morning I earnestly seek you. For only you come to judge the earth will people learn what is right. The cry of the prophets. Isaiah was in the throne room of God when God said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. And then he burned Jeremiah's lips with coal and made his words the words of God. Jeremiah, the people hated him. They put him in a pit with all kinds of muck and mire and stuff because they did not want to hear his message of repentance. Church, can I just get your attention for a minute? Just as a society, does it not seem like we are moving towards an attitude of not fearing what is right? Not fearing the Word of God? After 5 months of torment that will have people begging for death, we don't know what that is. Is it mental? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Is it pain? Is it, like, what is it where mankind will be begging for death, but they won't die? Then these plagues, or war, or both, kill 1/3 of the world's population. And yet, those still alive refused to repent. And we still have one more trumpet to be blown in chapter 11, where the third terror or the third woe is mentioned. At the very end of chapter 9, it talks about how the plague, they refused to repent, but then it says this: they continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, this is a tribulation period. These are the actions that human beings are doing. All throughout the scriptures, we can read actions of sinful things that the Bible tells us we ought not be doing. But I want to put this in the context of this teaching for today. These are the actions that human beings are doing at the very end of it all, during the tribulation period. And I believe that these are the actions that lead to the worship of self. Is it just me? Or is the evidence of society leaning towards the worship of self becoming a little more evident right now? I don't care how you feel. What you say hurts my feelings, and I'm offended. Don't tell me how to live my life, because this is who I am, and I'm going to live it, and what you're doing offends me. Church, I'm speaking this to you in love. But isn't it does it seem like where we're headed? They continued to worship demons and idols, false gods. Just humor me for a minute. I said a couple weeks ago, I don't watch the mainstream news, church. I just don't. It bothers me. You know, years ago, you could watch the news and say, hey, this is what's happening, and the news would be told in a neutral manner to give you the news. But now there's a narrative to it, right? I mean, I can't be the only one that thinks that. There's a narrative, and it's all motivated by, we don't need to get into that. But just humor me for a minute. What if, at this time, the narrative that people here on earth begin to hear is, your loved ones that just died, your friends that just died, all of this mess we're cleaning up is because God hates you. These demons and these idols and these gods that we crafted with our hands and made up with our minds, they bring us peace and security. 20 years ago, I'd say, yeah, you know what, I don't know about that. You might be a little off, but church, it's a narrative that could be there, right? It says they continued to worship these demons. They did not repent of their murders. There's going to be rampant, lack of respect and value for life will be rampant during these days. And maybe it's because, you know, you don't have the mark, I don't have the mark, you have this, your forehead looks weird, you're one of them. I don't know what it's looking like, church, I don't know, but they did not repent of their murders is what we're told. The lack of respect and value for our fellow man will be gone. The lack of value for the unborn is kind of already gone. And the value we place on life is no longer sacred during these times because the people refused to repent of their murders. That's what the Bible tells us. They did not repent of their witchcraft. Now, we've already covered demonic stuff, so that's not what this is. In the New King James, the word sorceries is used. Do you know what the word sorceries is tied to in the Bible? The Greek word pharmakeia. Pharmakeia is where we get our word pharmacy. This is drugs. They would not stop doing drugs, is what it talks about. What seems to become a little more prevalent and okay now in today's society? The use of drugs. And how dark they are, right? Fentanyl is nuts. I am so glad when I was living that lifestyle that it wasn't today, because I wouldn't be here preaching to you. I'm blessed to even be here. I believe that God sealed me and marked me for those days so I could be here. I believe that, church, because otherwise there's no other way. I remember I was reading a book by Billy Graham called The Holy Spirit, all right? And I was still, you know, messed up, but I was God was pulling me in, and he defined the word sorceries, and I was like, no, that's not what I'm doing. But it struck a chord with me, because I was like, that's demonic. Listen, drugs open our mind. Anything mind-altering that we do opens us up to the demonic, to the spirit realm. And now we have marijuana is running rampant. It's okay to do that. But church, I'm telling you, man, we have to be careful. Drug addiction is a dangerous road to travel, and it's a selfish motive. It's a me first activity, if you will. And it leads to spiritual death, and even worse. And then they did not repent of their sexual immorality. Well, that's a wide range of things, all kinds of things. So let me just make that very easy for you. The biblical definition of sexual immorality is anything outside the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. That's God created the man and a companion, the woman, and the institute of marriage began in the Garden of Eden. The religious leaders tried to trap Jesus in a question about divorce, and Jesus referred to the man and the woman in the garden and the institution of marriage. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. Now, let me just tell you something, though, church. I value relationships above all else. I've put myself in the past several years in positions where I have become a part of diversity groups, where the white community learns from the black community, and the black community learns from the white community, and I can learn from other communities. I've put myself in a group where people who are living same-sex attraction, people who are struggling, people who are living out gender issues and things of that nature so that I could learn. And these are people who love Jesus. And we had some of the healthiest conversations. So you tell me, are they going to heaven or not? They love Jesus. What's the difference between a person who's addicted to pornography or a person who commits adultery and a person who has same-sex attraction? They all love Jesus. It's a heart issue, church. I value relationships over anything. I want to learn so that when people come to this church or people come into my circle and ask a question, I can point them to Jesus. I don't do the convicting. I just point to Jesus. Jesus loves you. He wants to see you in heaven with him. All right? So, there's that. And then, thefts. Well, that's a wide range of things. Why would we just throw thefts in there? Well, thefts, you know, that's dishonesty, right? If you're a thief, you're not honest. It's disregard for another person's valuables and their rights. It's fraud, it's deceit, it's stealing, it's thefts of all kinds they did not repent of. So, listen, that's the end of the chapter there. I was sharing some stuff with Kim on Monday, and she's like, wow, this is going to be a fun Sunday. But listen, church, we're not doing this study to be scared. We're doing this study to prepare you for what is to come, so that you can enter into conversations with people who might think differently than you do about the Bible, and you'll have a little more knowledge in your spiritual tool belt to share with people. And if you can't remember things, just say, hey, you know what? We did this teaching in our church. Go to the website. Check it out for yourself. You know, all of these actions that we just mentioned are things that mankind feels the freedom to do, as it is their right to act in the manner that they deem appropriate. Now, I choose to follow the Word of God. I choose to stay within the boundaries God gives me in His Word, because that is where true freedom is found. That is where spiritual freedom can be lived out. And I get that from Psalm 16, and this is the New King James. I teach from the New Living Translation, but it's worded a little different. Listen to this. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The boundary lines that God has set for me have fallen in pleasant places. That's what the psalmist is saying. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word, for this study that we're in, for the encouragement that you give us, God, that someday this will be a reality for those on the earth. And I pray, Lord God, that those of us who are believers, that we're caught up in the rapture, Lord Jesus. I don't know what all of this is going to look like, but I do know, God, this is not you being an angry old man in the sky to bring punishment to the people. This is your way of trying to finally bring repentance for one last final time for mankind here on this earth. And I thank you for your patience with us, God.